got a character, excuse me, I got a character in mind that I'd like for you to let me know if you ever heard of him. His name was Harold Camping. Oh, I thought I'd get at least two heads shaking. I see one. If you were from, oh, here's one, okay. If you're from California, you probably have heard of Harold Camping. Along with several other believers, Harold Camping became the president of this particular radio station, but they purchased this radio station back in 1958 in San Francisco, California. And this radio station was a gospel radio station. But this one single little radio station turned into 200 radio stations across the land. And they gave the name to it Family Radio. Okay. Harold served as the president. Harold would be considered a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist believer is one who takes the Bible very literally. And so as these program on these stations developed, Harold developed a reputation for promoting numerology. He believed numbers in the scriptures offered a hidden code that, if read correctly, would provide the exact date of the end of time. In his quest to witness for Christ, Harold's predictions for dates of the end of time temporarily gained him global following, a global following. And in 2009, it was reported to the IRS that $18.3 million had been donated to World Radio, or excuse me, Family Radio. And with some of those donations, they rented or purchased, I guess you'd say rented, billboards. 5,000 billboards that were apocalypse themed, where they witnessed for Christ to save precious souls. And they were predicting the end of the world. Well, we do know that Hebrews 3 and 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So, I want you to understand, my intentions today are not to talk about Harold Camping and about the end of time. But what I do want us to focus on is the idea that we need to be a credible witness. So that's my question. Are you a credible witness? We're going to look at a few passages found in New King James Bible that helps us understand the role of a godly witness. We're going to give you the rest of the story of Harold Camping's predictions. And we're going to bring home the point that a Christian never leaves the witness stand. So, let's first of all define the word witness. It appears in 119 different verses in the New King James Bible. Witness is someone or something that attests or testifies to a fact or an event. An eyewitness is someone who is personally present to see or know about an event that took place. I got a question for you. If you could choose for someone to be a witness for you, who would you rather have witness? God or another fellow person? So envision yourself on the witness stand, on trial, and you needed a witness to testify for you. Who are you going to choose? And of course, that's a pretty easy answer, I think, for most of us. We're going to choose God to be our witness. Now, the reason I ask you this question is because psychologists have run various experimental tests asking different eyewitnesses to observe a given event, and then they were to testify what they saw. Over and over again, when they testified to what they saw, did not turn out to be like what other people saw. Okay? Time and time again, it happened that way. So I ask you this. Do you suppose this part of the reason why that the reason God wanted under the old law, he said, under two or three witnesses, you shall establish the truth? Is there any wonder why he did that? No, I don't think so. But you find that in Deuteronomy 19 and 15. In the scripture, various people have used God as a witness. And so if you ask the question, well, why would they do that? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Who else among us could be more reliable and enduring as God, who is the author of truth, who sees, hears, and knows everything? So it's a slam dunk that you would choose God to be your witness, isn't it? Jeremiah 23:23 through 25 says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." But guess what? God knows if they're a false prophet or not, doesn't he? Psalms 139:7-12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even then your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So let's look at some examples of some people in the Bible that use God as a witness. And there's several, but I'm going to mention four or five here, and we'll just read about three of them. We remember the struggle that Joseph and Laban had amongst each other. And when Joseph decided he was ready to take his family and leave, Laban caught up with him. And it says in verse 50 of chapter 31 of Genesis, "If you afflict my daughters," he says, "or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." So they had this discussion, and even though nobody else was there except them, those two, he says, "God is a witness between you and me." Elders of Gilead, you know, in the story of Jephthah in the book of Judges, chapter 11, verse 10, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." The Apostle Paul, Romans 1 and 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." We could talk about Samuel. We could talk about Jonathan and many others that have mentioned God as being a witness. And we do know that, don't we? God sees everything. You can't hide in the dark. You couldn't hide in the ocean. You can't hide anywhere from God. He sees everything. So it's a powerful thing to think about God being a witness between you and someone else, isn't it? We never want to forget Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, we have some other examples of enduring objects or things symbolically witnessing to us. Okay? What's one of the first natural things you think of that's enduring? Well, we'd say a rock, okay, a stone, because rocks and stones, they last for thousands of years, okay? It's something much more endurable than a tree. Joshua 24:27, and Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Wow, I didn't know stones could hear. But we're talking about in a symbolic way. That stone was present, and it reminds us that we had this agreement. That stone is our witness. Heaven and earth is used as a witness. Deuteronomy 4:26, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed." Had you thought about this? A song can be a witness. Deuteronomy 31:21, "Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the months of their descendants. For I know the inclination of the behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Well, guess what? This is the same thing we do with our little children when we bring them up here to have our drill on Sunday afternoon. We teach them songs to be a witness for what is right, don't we? Exactly. That's exactly what we do. I could go on. Book of the Law was used as a witness. Pillars have been used as a witness. Altars have been used as a witness. All these and many more aids the participant to more easily learn and keep in memory what has been discussed and agreed upon. Now, in our modern times, I don't say, at least here in America, you don't see people using these kind of things very often as a witness. Today, we would have a lawyer draw up an official document to be signed and the witness and witnessed by all the parties involved with an official notarized seal stamped on the paper, verifying that the signing of the papers were properly witnessed. Some of you have probably heard of people that fraudulently had somebody put the stamp on a paper saying that this was witness. But we know that that goes on. Fraud has taken place because of notaries who are willing to help a friend make a fast buck placing a seal of approval on a document not properly witnessed. And we know the ninth command says in Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So knowing that, none of us should ever go to a notary, maybe a friend of yours that's got the license to be a notary. Don't ask them to notarize something that doesn't have the proper witness. You're putting them in a bad place and you're putting yourself in a bad place. Okay? It's to notarize to let people know that this has been witnessed and this is official. Proverbs 12:17 says, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit." Proverbs 19:28, "A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity." One of the seven things God hates and considers as an abomination is a false witness. Proverbs 6:19. Now here's another way that you can witness. A person's countenance can act as a witness. We are talking about a person's facial expressions, their demeanor, or their way that they live. Isaiah 3:8-9. "For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it, Woe to their souls, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Now, if little children only knew how to control their countenance, they would get by with a lot more than they already do, wouldn't they? But we know that to read a child's countenance is all part of that built-in radar that parents are given, and especially mothers. They can just tell by the look that you've done something that's not right. So, I'd like to ask you this question. I'd like to see a show of hands. Anyone here today ever been a witness in a court of law? Okay. Quite a few of us have been a witness in a court of law. If one is asked to be a witness in a court of law, do you show up at the proceedings looking like you haven't shaved or trimmed your facial hair for a month? Would you show up having not been washed and cleaned and your hair combed? Would you show up looking and smelling like a drunk? Would you wear a sweatshirt with untasteful remarks on it that had laid and wrinkled dirty in the corner of your room for 2 or 3 weeks? Is that how you would show up as a witness? I have a feeling that every one of us that raised their hand probably tried to make themselves look very clean and respectable. Along with telling the truth, a good witness would be conscious of their countenance, wouldn't they? There's a saying that says you never get a second chance to make a first impression. I'll say that again. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. And that sometimes holds true, doesn't it? Now, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Okay. If you're a Christian, do you realize that in a symbolic way, we never leave the witness stand? Wow. Ooh, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? How did you feel when you had to go to that witness stand? Feel a little bit nervous? Okay. Feel a little bit of pressure there? Well, think about it. As a Christian, you're always on the witness stand. You're always on the witness stand. That's because the court is always in session and the judge does not slumber or sleep. We all know that the creator of the universe is going to be our judge. And he's going to judge us in all the things that we say and we do. We know that. Now, the reason I mentioned the incident about the prediction of the end of the world in my intro, the reason I mention that is to impress upon all of us who claim to be a Christian, we have a very grave responsibility as a witness for Christ. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Thousands of people believing the false teaching of Harold Camping thousands of people believing the false teaching that Harold Camping was putting out caused many to look like fools when May the 21st, 2011 came and went like any other day. But you know, Harold Camping was saying, well, there's going to be this great earthquake in New Zealand. Then there's going to be people that's going to be just disappear, be raptured up into heaven. May 21st, 2011 turned out to be just like any other day. But worse than all of this things that he predicted, worse than all that is the attention in the press that predictions received. I want to say that again because this is important. Even though he was spitting out falsehoods, think of the damage that he did to all of Christianity. Because we already know that unbelievers, think Bible believers are brainwashed idiots. Okay, and I'm putting it very bluntly, but that's what a lot of non-believers think about people that believe the Bible. And so then when you get somebody that is a false witness, but is supposed to be somebody that knows everything about the Bible, when they become a false witness, look at the damage that it does. It makes it so much more difficult for us to talk to non-believers, doesn't it? That's why I say it's a grave responsibility to witness for Christ. And I can't judge why Harold Camping disregarded Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36. I don't know why. But here's what it says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, but my Father only. Now, it's interesting. Harold Camping was a very old person at this time. He was like 89, I think, when this thing was supposed to come to the end. He ended up, I think, living to about the age of 92. And according to Wikipedia, it reported that Harold Camping's prophecies, when they failed, Family Radio suffered a significant loss of assets, staff, and revenue. They also reported that in March of 2012, Harold stated that his attempt to predict a date was sinful. So he did say that it was sinful for him to do what he did, and that his critics had been right in emphasizing the words of Matthew 24 and 36. You know, he got a lot of money that came into that radio station by the predictions that he made. Maybe he was swayed to forget about Matthew 24 because, you know, he was getting a lot of money. I don't know. We don't really know. I think he was very sincere in thinking it really was going to end. Okay, but it didn't because he disregarded other scriptures that he should have known. He added that he was now searching the Bible even more fervently, not to find dates, but to be more faithful and understanding. So, let me bring this lesson to a conclusion. Isaiah 55 and 3 and verse 4, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." Well, who is Isaiah talking about here? He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus, who will become our king. And I thank Malik for reading quite a lengthy verses there in John and 1 John. But I appreciate him reading that because chapter 1, it mentions a prophet, and that prophet's name was John. John was sent from God to be a witness for everyone in Israel to know that that king has now come, that king that Isaiah talked about. John 1, 7 and 9, "The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." And then in the fifth chapter of John, we read on the Sabbath, in this particular story in chapter 5, on the Sabbath, Jesus had healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years. Well, when Jesus did that sort of thing, it infuriated the Jews, okay? The miraculous act of mercy just went right over their head because Jesus performed works on the Sabbath more than once, didn't he? When Jesus told them that he works on the Sabbath just like his Father does, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And that, you find that in John 5 and 18. Jesus proceeded to tell them that if he alone, as a witness, testified of himself, his testimony would not be worthy of belief. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. Why did he say that? Well, Jesus said that because under the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 19 and 15, says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Jesus proceeds to point out that not only did his Father testify of the authority given to him, but his Father sent a man that you all know. His name was John the Baptist. He was a prophet. So he witnessed. And then besides these two things, there was something else that really was a strong witness for Christ. And what was that? That was the miracles that he performed. The works that he did was a real strong witness. John 5, 36, 35 and 36, it says, "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." Speaking about John. "But I have a greater witness than John for the work which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that my Father has sent me." The Apostle John, near the end of his gospel letters, gives us the purpose to his writing. And this is what John says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The miraculous work Jesus performed was a witness that he was the Son of God. No one else could do the things that Jesus had done. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus told his apostles that we would send them the Spirit of truth proceeding from the Father so they could bear witness of him. Those of us who have believed the witness of the apostles have been baptized into Christ and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Find that in Acts 2, 38 and 39. And why were we given the gift of the Holy Spirit? To help us be incredible witnesses for the world as well. Now, you know what? If we're not careful, the sights, the sounds, the feel, and the smells that we have through this physical body of ours may become more important to us than our spiritual side of our life, which produces fruits of the Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." After one is baptized into Christ, the physical side of a person becomes the servant rather than the master of their domain. We must not let the tail wag the dog. We don't let the physical part of our bodies lead us. We let this new spirit that we have that bears witness with our spirit that leads us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God now becomes the motivating force to everything that we do under the sun." Everything we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The Spirit of God becomes the motivating force to everything we do, turning us all into incredible witnesses for the kingdom of Christ. If you're not an incredible witness, you need to ponder that a little bit. Are you letting the physical side do your leading? Or is it the spiritual side? You know, it's one thing to be embarrassed by our fellow man, but to be rejected by God on the day of judgment will result in an eternity of torture. Now, I'm sure that all those people that donated money to Harold Camping and Harold Camping himself was quite embarrassed when the earth didn't end when they said it was. But that's of little significance compared to what's going to happen in the end. Matthew 25 and 30 says that the unprofitable servant will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People will be judged not merely by doing wrong, but by neglecting to do what's right. You might be here today and desire to make yourself right with God. If that's the case, we're all for you. We're going to close here with a song, and while we sing that song, if you have got the idea that you want to make things right and you want to come up and ask for our help, we're here to help you in whatever way we can while we stand and sing the number selected.